for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, February the 15th, 2014. Gene Fisher is the speaker of this service, teaching on My Covenant of Love.
I'm going to try to be high-tech, so this may take a little work here, so y'all work with me. I charged it completely. I taught Sunday at church, and right in the middle of my sermon, my computer died. So I decided to rely on the Holy Ghost. I took the microphone, walked behind the podium, and just went for it. But I'm hoping for better things, and Kevin has told me to keep the microphone here. So y'all try to keep me honest if I wander off, okay, because we're recording this. I wanted to start off by just thanking Jane for the worship. You know, sometimes we need deliverance, but sometimes, you know, David said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And sometimes we just need to stand up. And, you know, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes you sit there and you feel all these things and you think, "Oh, I need deliverance," but you just need to stand up. And, you know, worship does that for me. You know, I could be dealing with stuff and in worship I can get my mind off of it on Jesus and then everything's just okay. You know? So, and I just want to take a moment right now, and I just want to lift him up one more time. It's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. It's all for his glory. Our deliverance is for his glory because he wants to make you an oak of righteousness with a display of his splendor. He wants to put his splendor on all of us so people can see him as we walk through the world. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. I have two messages. One is kind of personal and one is kind of practical. And so I'm going to share the more personal one today, so y'all pray for me. And so, Lord, let me pray for myself. Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. Come now, Holy Spirit. Let me open my heart, Jesus, and that you would be glorified because God, you're just so awesome. And what we think we know, Lord, is so little compared to the awesomeness of who you are and of your greatness and of your love for us, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord Jesus, that you would open our heart, that we could comprehend, Lord, what you have to say to us today, and that we can receive it, that all our defense mechanisms and all our voices won't push away what you want us to have today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, sometimes in life you go through things. You know what I mean? I know you know what I mean because I've talked to a few of you today coming in. And I thought I was going through some things, okay? And, you know, lately it's been one of those times in going through some things in the ministry and also in some personal relationships that I've been having. And it's just been real stretching for me, which is good. Not comfortable, but good. So, in the middle of the night, the enemy visits. I don't know if that happens to you, but that's when he comes to me. In the middle of the night, he comes, wakes me up, and I'm like wide awake. It's like, yes! And then that could happen, and then that could happen. You know, and you know what you're doing, so you start praying. Nope, 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 not going there. So I'm having this battle in the middle of the night, and I hear the Lord's voice all of a sudden come through me, and he said, "You just don't know that you're loved." What? That's what this is about? And you know what came up in me? It's just hard to receive. Hard to receive. And so, you know, the Lord started speaking to me. He'd actually started a little bit before then about the fact that he expresses his love for us as a covenant. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that today. You know, what I did was I got out all my books and I sat there and I did all this covenant stuff, and when I was finished, I just crumpled it up and threw it away. That wasn't what it was. You know, God said, I don't want to impart more information. I want to show people my heart. And that's hard because my mind wants to get involved. And, you know, but what God wants to do is show his heart to us today. And I really loved your teaching last night, Jerry. I think that that's part and parcel with this. And it's such a battle with the orphan spirit. So in Colossians 1, I'm just going to read this to you. Paul's prayer is that we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So my prayer is that we could increase in the knowledge of God, because that's what it's really all about. Because the more we know him the way he really is, the freer we will get. Now, the way the Lord expresses his love is a covenant. One of the ways that he does that is he gives us an earthly example of a heavenly truth. And the way he expresses this earthly example is through marriage. So I want you to understand that I'm not really talking about marriage today. I'm talking about what marriage represents as far as God's heart. Okay? Now, we all fail. God never does. And that's the point. So I just want y'all to keep in mind as I try to get in this and explain this, and y'all just, you know, pray for me that this can come out the way he wants it to. But I want to start out reading this article that just caught my attention. It was from some journalist, and, you know, reading the whole article, I could tell that she was not a believer, but she says a few things in here that just got me thinking. It says, 2 months ago, outgoing New York Governor Patterson made what I consider one of the biggest mistakes of his career. He signed legislation making New York the 50th and final state to sign on to no-fault divorce, the kind where both individuals must consent to tie the knot, but only one need to sever it. Now, I was heartsick and wrote about my divorce experience for the Daily Beast, which is a newspaper. After 20 years of marriage and 2 children, 8 years ago, my husband had begun having an affair and unexpectedly walked out one day. I was devastated, but thought he'd eventually come to his senses. Family isn't something to be thrown away overnight. And while I may have been naive at the time, I fought to save mine. The day the story came out, all, you know what, broke loose. Hate mail began rolling in. Eventually, there were emails and messages waiting for me on Facebook. I never expected such an outpouring of venom from total strangers. What was controversial about a woman who loved her husband and children more than anything and wanted to save her marriage from the heart, save her family, excuse me, from the heartaches of divorce? Was she really an idiot, a psycho bent on revenge, out to hogtie the man who freely said I do into forced slavery because of her hard-headed sense of right and wrong? That's what a lot of anonymous commentators thought. Now, I'll just stop right there. She gives a lot of statistics about the damage that divorce has done. But isn't it interesting that in our culture today, that a woman who believes that a marriage is worth saving is treated with this kind of contempt? And see, I wrote something here. Another name for no-fault marriage is no-covenant marriage. Because the whole idea behind the covenant agreement where you stand before people and you take vows saying, in better and worse, in sickness and in health, is to make a covenant agreement that the first time this is uncomfortable or does not please me, I'm out the door. Okay? And no-fault divorce said that's not necessary anymore. As soon as you don't like it, you can go. Okay? Now, I'm not here to talk about whether we should legislate people to stay in a marriage or not. You know, you can make a case either way. I'm here just to talk about what our culture has done to marriage and how what it's really done is defaced and defiled the very image of God to a generation. Marriage is supposed to be an object lesson on the faithfulness of God, an object lesson on commitment that God makes to us who are his by entering into relationship with us through a covenant. Marriage is a beautiful thing, okay? It's a beautiful thing. Now, it doesn't work out beautifully. We're fallible human beings, but the institution itself is a beautiful thing. And there's something so sacred about it. about a man and a wife coming together as one. In fact, I heard somebody say this. I kind of embellished it a little bit. But if you've seen the way a groom looks at his bride on their wedding day, you have seen the way the Lord looks at you every day. Now, can you receive that? Every day. That's the way the Lord looks at you. And that is the reason He instituted it. As much as it does so many good things for us in providing us families and companionship and things like that, He really instituted it so that we could understand the eternal relationship that we have with Him when we are born again. In fact, this morning, when I was reading my Psalms, I have a little psalm book I like to read through. And my psalm today was Psalm 45. And I just had to read this to you because I love this. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will favor you with gifts, the riches of people. This is y'all. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with her robes, those are bridal robes, interwoven with gold, the many-colored robes she has led to the king. With joy and gladness they are led along and enter the palace of the king. You know, God is writing this through whoever the psalmist was, and just, it's like he forgets himself looking at the beauty of his bride and just goes into poetry. He does that over you. He does that over us. Now, marriage is a covenant. Now, that's a good thing, because a covenant is a sworn commitment of unbroken relationship joining two parties as one. Okay, so you can see marriage in that. But let's look and see the example for us. I'm going to start in Genesis 15 with a pretty familiar passage of Scripture in verse 1. Now, this is after Abraham has come out of the land of Ur, and God has made him a promise. He's made him a promise that he was going to give him a whole multitude of generations, and he doesn't even have a child. Okay? So he follows the word of the Lord, and then in Genesis 15:1 it says, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless. He's basically saying, but I haven't seen your promise come true yet. Okay? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. Oh, excuse me. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. All right, now, he's already promised him. Then he comes in here and he says it again. He reiterates the promise to Abraham. He goes, you know, Abraham expressed his doubts. He was real. He said, I have my doubts. He said this. I don't see it. And God reiterates it. And then it gives probably, in my opinion, what is one of the most foundational and pivotal scriptures in all of Scripture. In verse 6, it says, and he believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. Okay? Now, the word for believed here is a word called aman, and it's where we get amen from. Did y'all know that? I didn't know that. Yeah. And it means, verily, of a certainty. Now, this word for belief is really where we get our New Testament word for faith from. So this isn't a mental assent to, yes, Lord, okay, you said you'd give me a child. The word aman means to wholly put your trust in. This is the kind of belief that you build a life on. This is the kind of belief that you change everything in your life for. You know, Jerry was talking last night about salvation, and if you don't see a change, probably nothing's happened. Well, this is that word. When Abraham said, I believe you, he says, my life is completely thrown. I just totally trust you. It's trust. I totally trust you now. I trust you so much that I'm willing to change my life and rearrange everything in my life out of that. You know, when we go out, we have a treasure hunt ministry, which is an evangelism ministry that we do, and we go out and we meet more people who say they know the Lord than say they don't. But you don't see the change. And it's because they have mentally assented to a thing, but they haven't come to this aman, this belief that changes your life, that turns your life upside down. You know, I knew that I was saved when I got up in the morning to study the Bible the same time I used to come home from partying. I thought, that is a change. That's true. It happened in 24 hours. The day before I'd come home from partying, the next day I got up and read my Bible. And so, you know, that's how dramatic it was. And that's what I'm talking about here. Abraham put that kind of belief in God. And then God did something really strange. If you continue on in Scripture, he says, starting in verse 9, God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these out, cut them in half, and laid them half against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness came upon him. And the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And the servants there will be servants there and will be afflicted 400 years, but I will bring judgment. And he goes on and gives him the promise again that your generations will go on and on and on, and I will bless the world through you and your seed. Okay? So what happened is he cut a covenant with Abraham. Now, he didn't cut it until he believed. Do you see that? When he believed, he immediately shed blood to swear to Abraham in finality and for eternity that they were in a relationship, that they were in an inseparable partnership from that time on. Do you see that? Now, a blood covenant is significant because not only does it imply sacrifice, but it also means forever. It means this is covenant so binding that it's filled with my blood and it is until forever. And it means that the two individuals that cut the covenant share such a close relationship with each other that all they possess in this life is available to each other upon demand. Now that is something to chew on. Because that means everything that you have is available to God on demand. But more significantly, everything that He has is available to you on demand. It's an interchange. You've come into a partnership with God that close where you can call on all the resources He has. He is now your husband. You know, the joining of two into one. Everything that my husband has is mine. You know, we do the joke. Everything that's mine is mine. Everything that's yours is mine. And everything that I have is yours. I don't have the right to withhold anything from Him once I've made that covenant. That's the agreement that I make. And that's why God says, how can you break those asunder? How can you break those asunder? You've made them one. To break them asunder is not a light thing. And that's what God has done when you get born again. When you put that kind of life-changing belief and trust in God, you've come into that covenant agreement with Him where all that He has is yours and all that you have is His. Do you see that? So this is how we still have relationship with God. And Jesus reaffirmed that when He took the cup the night before He died and said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. He reaffirmed the covenant with us so that that when He went on the cross and shed His blood, that He affirmed an eternal covenant with us believers for all time. So we enter into the relationship in the same way God did. We believe. That's all. Do you know that's all we do? We believe and enter into the relationship. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Have y'all ever read that scripture? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. It cannot be set aside. And so the idea behind marriage was to have a relationship that was so secure that it can't be broken. And that's why our attitudes towards marriage in this culture today are so grievous to the Lord. Because we have a whole generation of young people coming up now who have no idea of what it means to have that kind of commitment in their life whatsoever. It's not like, you know, I told somebody, there's a young girl that I reach out to, and I told, you know, witnessing to your generation is like, it's like trying to nail Jell-O on the wall. You know, there's just nothing to get a hold of. There's no, like when I grew up, we were just sinners. I mean, just old-fashioned sinners. We knew it was right. We chose not to do it. But these, I'm serious, that was, you know, old-fashioned sin. We rebelled, right?
Yeah.
So, but this generation doesn't even have a concept.
Amen.
Of sin. See, it's hard to get a hold of anything in them. You know, so, you know, it's going to take God. Because we so defiled the image of God. Now, when I grew up, you know, it wasn't that we were more godly, but there was still the old-fashioned idea of righteousness. And, you know, there was still a concept of God in the land, even if we weren't faithful to it. But now, even when you go through no-fault divorce, when you have parents who desert their kids and have the grandmothers raising the kids, they don't even have a concept of what God is like. They can't even rebel against Him so much as you know, it's almost like rebelling against their parents would be turning to God in this generation. I want to read a scripture to you in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:13. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear," I love that, "he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself." God's always having to do things by himself. "He saw no one to save them, so he did it. There was no one to intercede, so he did it. He had no one greater to swear by, so he did it. He says, surely I will bless and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, and we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that scripture basically says, to show His faithfulness to you, to show the fact that when you gave His life to you, He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He will never look away from you one moment, that you are one spirit with Him. He made a promise, He made an oath, and He made a covenant. What more could He do? Now, covenant is the only foundation for your walk with God. Because if you relate to God from any other basis, you'll walk according to your feelings. You'll walk according to the way I feel today. You'll walk according to how good I've been. You'll walk according to how I haven't lived up. You'll get into your time with the Lord, and you'll strive, you'll spend the first forever trying to be good enough. Now, I'm not talking about honestly coming before the Lord and letting Him deal with you about things. I'm talking about that striving, trying to be good enough, feeling insecure, works. You know, God is more than able to deal with you if you open your heart to Him.
Amen.
He's more than able to deal with you, and He'll do such a better job than you'll do. You know, the Lord gave me a dream when I was very early in my walk, and I had this old Bronco 2 pickup truck that I just loved. I wish I still had that. Every time we see one, my husband goes, "I'm going to buy you one of those at one time when we can." But I had a vision of me sitting on that truck trying to fix this engine while everybody else was driving by me. And God was saying, "Quit trying to fix the engine." It was just insecurity, you know. Just quit trying to fix the engine. Just get in and drive. You have to relate to your covenant position, which is trust. And trust is very difficult for us at times. You know, I was thinking earlier, fear and control are buds. They're friends. They hang out together. And the way it works is fear will say, "You can't trust the Lord here." You can't trust the Lord in this situation. You can't trust the Lord to be there for you. You can't trust the Lord to come through for you. And so control says, let me do it. I'll take care of it. Let me make sure that you don't get hurt in this situation. Let me make sure that this person doesn't get close to you in this situation. And you know, it works the other way around too. Control can come to you and say, I'd like to tell you who you should be. I'd like to tell you how you should think. I'd like to tell you how you should act in this situation. And fear goes, if I don't let them, they're going to get angry at me. They're not going to like me. They're going to reject me. So fear goes, okay. And you see how they work together? And I really want to pray. That's one of the things I was sensing earlier, is I really want to pray and break that connection, that tie between fear and control over people here. Because a lot of times we don't even see it. You know, I walked in here on Friday night and I heard the voice of the devil. You might think that's a bad thing, but I was excited. I was like, I got you now. I heard that. I got you now. I see you now. Yeah, I've been crying out to the Lord. What is that? What is it? Well, the devil spoke to me. And he said, how dare you? Whatever. I won't go into it. And I said, ah, that voice. That's it. Yes. It was, and that's what I want you to hear. And we're going to talk a little bit tomorrow about detecting those voices. Those voices are speaking, and we got to hear them. Because if you don't hear them, you may obey them. You may come into agreement with them. And I just want to, in a little bit, we're going to break that connection, that fellowship between control and fear over your lives, so that you can walk in trust with God. Let me tell you, He has sworn, He has promised, and He has shed His blood to seal a covenant with you. Not with your neighbor, not with your pastor, not with one of the people speaking up here, with you. That He is never, never going to be separated from you. 1 John 4:7 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. You ever wondered why you have a hard time loving people? Now, God commanded us, you know, the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. But this scripture lets us know that what we need to know is how much He loves us first, before we can really love Him. And that's what He wants us to know today, that the idea of that kind of love, that kind of commitment to another person is vanishing from our culture. And God wants us to stand up right now and say, not here. Okay? Not here. Not only do we need to receive this, but we need to love like this when we go out from here. You know, it's the idea is vanishing from our culture that you should love another person when they're hard to love, when they cease to be attractive to us, when our feelings have cooled for them, when we've seen their other side, when it will take some kind of sacrifice on my part to do it, if they have nothing to give me back, if you don't love me back, if opening my heart to you will cause me pain and I've had enough of that, if you're just going to cause me problems. But you know that's the way God's promised to love us? If we do all of those things. Does that give you a sense of relief? Hasn't there always been a sense of, oh my God, if I don't, then He won't, because that's the way the world loves. But that's not the way God loves. You need to believe that. You've got to get a hold of that. That's not the way God loves. I grew up with a girl whose mother got MS when we were in college. And the minute she got MS, the father was out the door. And just recently, I was at a funeral with my husband, and the lady sitting behind us, she was just kind of glowing. She had just come to know the Lord, and she had that glow, and she was excited. But her story was that she had had a double mastectomy, and when she got breast cancer, her husband left. Can you imagine going through that? And the, you know, that's what God's not like. Do you hear me? That's what God's not like. Now, for some of you, maybe this isn't that big a deal, but for me, it is a very big deal. Because that's not the way I grew up. And this is not to cast aspersions on my parents, because the older I get, the more I see how awesome they really were. But like everybody else, they had their failings. And, you know, I had a series of dreams in which I had done something bad and my family was going to execute me. What do you think God may be saying? And the Lord was just showing me how we do each other. You know, it's like that was it. You know, no, if you are not what I want you to be, I will not love you. That's it. If you are not what I want you to be, for whatever reason, because I need you to be, because it makes me secure, because I need you to be, because otherwise I won't know how to handle it. But if you are not what I need you to be, then I don't want you. And God is the exact opposite. He says, if you're not who I want you to be, I'll just make you that way. No matter how long it takes, no matter what I have to do, I am so committed to you, so committed to you, that I shed my blood so that we could never be separated from each other. Now, to me, that's like, oh. And it's not just head knowledge. It's a weapon. Ever since the Lord started showing me this, when that fear hits me, I take that weapon of covenant and I say, He will never leave me or forsake me. And if He loves me, what do I care? And I have gotten more victory since this revelation that God has covenanted. Since I've gotten a hold of it. And there's more. I mean, when you understand, it says perfect love drives out fear. And how many of you want fear gone? Perfect love drives out fear. And I'm finding out what that means. My love's not perfect. Is yours?
No.
I know whose love is. His love drives out fear, because it's not like, you know, the way the enemy would have us interpret that is God will put up with you. God will tolerate you. God has to love you. You know, it's just part of His contract as God. He has to love you. But that's not what marriage says. Marriage says, you're beautiful. Marriage says, I delight in you. You know what it says? It says, I chose you. I chose you. You didn't just kind of slip in and now I have to love you. I picked you out. It says that in John 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit. I chose you. Looked around, picked you. I picked you. Chose you. Now that feels good. You know, I tell my husband this. I thought he was cute when we were dating. Okay. I really did. When I got saved and came into the church, he was this little skinny redhead. He stood up by the transparencies and he worshipped so funny. He'd put his hands straight up like that. But he was so bold. And I was thinking, that guy's cute. Okay, but I wasn't there for men, and I was told that, and I believed it was true. But we got stuck in doing kids ministry together, doing the little kids class together. And I'll never forget this one moment. We'd sing this song, rub a head next to you. And the next verse was like, pat a back next to you. And it's this little exercise. And then I was standing right next to him when they got to the verse, squeeze a knee next to you. And we kind of looked at each other and walked away. So anyhow, we were advised not to date each other. Thank you for the people who have wisdom to know that some people just need a lot of deliverance before they go there. But eventually we were released to date, and I knew that I could marry this man in one instance. And I always tell him this. We were dating, and he'd come to visit me at my parents' house, and we were standing out in front of the house. And he looks at me, and he goes, just out of the blue, he goes, I choose you. And I knew at that moment, I can marry this man. It wasn't about the way he felt, you know. He told me later, yeah, I looked at your mom, because you all become like him, don't you? And I said, well, in the good ways we do. The bad ways we get that stuff broken. He goes, I choose you. And I knew that was a man who was going to be faithful to that. That he had made a promise and he was going to keep it. And that was a picture of God's love.
Yes.
And that's the way God loves you. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And this is the foundation of your Christian life. You can walk with God like the perfect marriage partner. He will never leave you, never find you less attractive, never grow disinterested. He will never judge you when he sees your ugly side. Now, he'll address it, but he won't judge you. He will never have a wandering eye. He will never wish he had not entered this marriage. He won't love you less on your bad days. He won't love you more on your good days. This is because he's promised, he's sworn, and he's covenanted. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. God's not a man that he should lie. So I would just like to pray. I intended to do some mass deliverance, and I'm going to pray some mass deliverance. But more than anything, I just want to release the knowledge of God's love over you. There's a lot of scriptures that you can look up on this, and I recommend that you do. I don't read them enough. The scriptures that talk about what love is like in 1 Corinthians 13 and in 1 John. There's a lot of scriptures about God's faithfulness, and faithfulness is how God expresses his love. These are good things to study. These are good foundational tools for our walk with the Lord. This work. So I'll just focus on the Lord. I want to do a little bit of deliverance over you and then release a few things and then we'll eat lunch. How about that? Lord, I just want to give you awesome thanks and praise. You know, we would settle for so much less than you will allow us to settle for, Lord. We would take a little peace. We would take a little knowledge of your love. We would take a little of these things, but you're not content until we have the fullness. You said that you gave us life and life more abundantly, and you never rest until we enter into the fullness of that. You are determined to make us oaks of righteousness for the display of your splendor, that when people look at us, they say, I don't know who that is, but I know that person's loved, and I want to know where that love comes from. A bride reflects the glory of the groom. And I want us to reflect your glory, God. It's not about us, it's about your glory. It's your glory. And Father, when we believe lies, we don't reflect your glory. And I ask you in Jesus' name to send ministering angels into this room to break every lie that would keep us from reflecting the glory of a God who finds us so compelling that he could not live without us and came down to die so that we could be his forever. A God who found us so compelling that he took the scorn and the abuse of men to win us back from the devil. God, break in the name of Jesus every hindrance in our heart that would push that away because we think we don't deserve it because of the rejection in our hearts. Break every wall that we've built up that says, I won't hurt again, but it blocks out love as well. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to break everything in our life that's too timid to reach out and grab the truth of God's love for us in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that you would break every spirit that has marred the image of the living God on the women in this room in Jesus' name. Every spirit that has come to deface the image of the living God on these women in Jesus' name, I ask you to break off of them now. Break off of us now in Jesus' name. You came, Lord Jesus, that we could be a light in a city on a hill. And that's not just the words we say. It's the love on our face. It's the peace in our heart. It's the joy in our step. It's the glory of God because our God is a good God. Our God loves when no one else would love. Our God defines himself as being love. And I pray, Father, right now that you would correctly impress the truth of the living God on every one of these images that you have made for your glory here. Lord, you created man in your image. You created him to display your glory. And we lost it, Lord Jesus. But you came and you won it back on that cross, Father. And I pray that you would put it, the correct image of your love for us, on each person here. And I take authority over every defiling spirit, because that's what it is. Spirits defile the bride in Jesus' name. And I take authority over every defiling spirit in Jesus' name. I take authority over every spirit of withdrawal, every spirit of timidity, every spirit of hatred, every spirit in the name of Jesus of isolation, every spirit of manipulation, every spirit of control and fear. And in the name of Jesus, right now, I sever the relationship between control and fear over every woman in this room in Jesus' name. I break, in the name of Jesus, the tie between fear and control in this room in Jesus' name. And I sever you and build a wall between you so that you cannot work together in these women's lives anymore. And I say in the name of Jesus, be exposed. Be exposed in Jesus' name. Come into the light in Jesus' name. I take authority over every lie whispering into people's ears that you have no value. You don't have value in Jesus' name. You don't have as much value as the woman next to you. You don't have as much value as her or her in the name of Jesus. I break that. I break that. I break the jealousy. I break the striving, the competition in Jesus' name. I break it over us in Jesus' name. We are who we are by the grace of God, the Bible says. In the name of Jesus. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. He made no excuses. I break the power of all I need in the name of Jesus to be something else, to deserve His love, to be good enough for His love. I break that once and for all, and I release you in the name of Jesus. You are loved. You could not be more loved. There's nothing that you can do in Jesus' name to be more precious to Him, to have more value to Him. And I loose that over you. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for a supernatural revelation. Lord, you can speak the word, and the word has power. But Lord, I pray you would water it by your Holy Spirit, that you would give a supernatural revelation today and in the weeks to come over every woman in this room who had enough faith to get up and come here to seek you, Lord. And I release a supernatural revelation of the things that I'm speaking about over them. The way you're showing it to me, Lord, and even greater, a supernatural revelation of their value, of the fact that you chose them, that you came down from heaven, that you did. I mean, he's our hero. He came down and he did warfare for you. He beat up the bully. He came, you were the damsel in distress, and he rode in his white horse, and he came and he rescued you. It's real. All those fairy tales are just like confused versions of what really happened. Worldly understandings of spiritual truths, that Jesus came and he did that. He did combat with the enemy and he won you back from the devil because he loved you, because you were worth it to him, because he places that much value on you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give us that supernatural revelation and that you would give us the grace to be able to love each other in the same way. That the body of Christ could come together and stop asking each other to be what we need them to be, but that we could learn in the name of Jesus to love, Father, regardless. Speak the truth, stand up for righteousness, but love, Father. And Lord, I just bless every woman here and the ministry that you have for them this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow morning. I just stand in agreement with every word that you've spoken over them. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray that the meetings would just increase in power and anointing. Lord, I pray that that special thing that you want to do over every life would be fully accomplished here today. Amen? And Lord, I bless the food, and I thank you for all the hard work this whole camp puts into treating us with such love and thoughtfulness. And we just bless the food in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just 11:30. I get her done, you know. Never been very long-winded. But anyhow, it's a great time to fellowship or to read, you know, look at some of the great materials they have for us. So God bless you guys.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.